How you guys doing? Y'all look so good. Your blue M12 shirts. They smell better this week, huh? Yeah. Hey, side note, I washed about 100 of them last night in my house. Yeah. Because they still, after a week, smelled like fish. It was awful. So, well, hey, guys, welcome. We're so glad y'all are here tonight. Hey, is there anybody here for the first time? Here for the first time? Raise your hand. We're so glad you're here. Thank you. Give it up for our guests tonight, guys. That's cool. Yeah. So glad you guys made it. Hey, listen, let me tell you what we're doing. This is we're in a series called School Wars, which is a little bit, it's a little misleading because really what we're doing is grade wars. And so what that means is there's certain competitions, there's certain things all month long that you can do to earn points. For example, we have, how many of you guys saw our sock boxes on the bridge tonight as you walked in? We are taking those socks, right? If you guys want to donate some socks, we'd love for you to do that. That'd be really cool. And the coolest part about it is that we're taking all those donated socks, we're going to bring them to this organization in downtown Atlanta called the City of Refuge, and they're going to deliver these socks to people who are less fortunate than you are. You know what I'm saying? And so I'd really want to encourage you guys to bring some socks in next week. So that's one way that you gain points. Another way you gain points for your grade is all these crazy competitions, you know, that we have. These games like throwing fish from your mouth, which was last week, and worm races, all right? So thirdly, you gain points by bringing your friends. Let me tell you how that works. So at the end of the night, we count how many sixth graders did we have, how many seventh graders did we have, how many eighth graders did we have, and we give points to the grade that has the highest number of students. So that means inviting your friends is a big deal. And the last thing is you get points by wearing your color. Now, you guys are the red team. Anybody supporting some red? I see some red out there. I see some red. All right. So here's what you guys should do, man. I'm going to give you a secret. I'll give you guys a secret. I didn't tell 7th and 8th grade because they probably think they're too cool, you know what I'm saying? But if you guys come like decked out in red next week, red shirts, red shorts, red jeans, I mean, don't go buy anything. Don't go buy anything, all right? But come decked out and you guys can represent the 6th grade. It's going to be killer, all right? And here's what's going to happen. At the end of this month, on September 24th, whatever grade has the most points, right? We are giving you something super sweet, all right? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it for you to be here that night. It's going to be worth it for you to bring a ton of your friends that night because the winning grade, you do get something super sweet, all right? So we're in a series called School Wars, and what I want to do for the remainder of tonight, and I want to do this rather quickly, is I want to answer a question. Now, I'm going to preface it and say that this is going to be a deep question for you guys because you guys are in the sixth grade. And how many of you, just a show of hands, you read the Bible sometimes? How many of you read the Bible sometimes? Great. Okay, cool. That's a good survey. So, but here's the thing. Sometimes you're going to have people asking you this question, or you may ask yourself this question, maybe not yet, but you'll get to it. And the question is, can I trust that the Bible is true? Can I trust that everything that is written in these pages, can I trust that it's really true, right? Because sometimes people say, oh, yeah, it's just an ancient book, you know, it's just written by so many different men, and you don't even know what they, you know, whatever. Okay, I can't even talk right now. But bottom line is I want to take a few minutes, and I want to answer that question. Now, I know you guys have already talked about this in your small groups, which is awesome. So you guys are already primed to kind of hear some of the things we're going to talk about. But what I need you to do is I need you to listen carefully. I need you to listen really carefully. And what I want to invite you to do is go ahead and get the Bible that's either under your chair or in front of you, because we're going to get our eyes on the text tonight. And we use these every single week. If you ever want to bring your own Bible, you're certainly welcome to do that. But we also provide Bibles here. Now, I'm just going to tell you this out of the chute. If you have your cell phone out, I need you to put your cell phone away, okay? Because you're not going to use that during this time. So make sure if your phone's out that you put it away. You don't need to be taking pictures of anybody. You can look at the Holy Bible in your lap because it's right there, right? And the Holy Bible is on your phone, but there's something powerful about putting it in your lap in a book. You know what I'm saying? Physically in a book. I use my phone a lot to read the Bible too. But tonight, we're going to open the Bible, the actual physical Bible, okay? Now, I want you to turn open to page number 686. Page number 686. So what we're doing is we're going to take one question over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about it together. We're going to answer it together. And so tonight, I want to ask or answer the question, can I trust the Bible is true? Now, let me give you a key thought as we get started tonight. Here's the key thought. You guys have probably already heard it. Let me give it to you again, though. Thoughts do not form truth. Truth forms our thoughts. Let me say it again. Thoughts do not form truth. Truth forms our thoughts. Here's what that basically means, okay? We live in a world, and you go to a school, where some people live opposite of this. They allow their thoughts to determine what is true for them. So they may say something like, well, what is true for me is maybe not true for you, and what is true for you is maybe not what is true for me. And so they have some confusion going on, right? And the whole point of this bottom line or this key thought tonight is this, that what is written in this book, if it is really true, if the Bible is really true, then it should form the way we think. It should form the way we live. It should form the things we say. It should form the way we treat people. The Bible should be what forms truth for us. But the truth is that we live in a world where people live differently than that. They don't always use the Bible to form their truth, right? But I want to tell you why you should, okay? I want to tell you why you should. So let me share this with you. The Bible says this, the sum of your word is truth. So here's what that means. This is in Psalm 119. The sum of your word is truth. So that means that everything written in this Bible, in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, the sum, you guys know, how many of you are math people, math junkies? I have my hand up because I loved math, all right? I loved it. Now, I would fall asleep in history every day, but math, I loved it. Now, so the Bible, this is what the Bible is saying right here, okay? It's giving you a math term. The sum of your word is truth. In other words, everything in this, the sum of this is truth. The sum of this is truth. And here's what I want to do. I want to give you really quickly three quick things of why I think and why I would say that the Bible is true. So answering the question, can we trust, can I trust, can you trust that the Bible is true? I say yes, and here's why. Number one is unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. You guys may not know this, but the Bible, right, this book in your hands, was written by 40-some-odd different people, okay? Not only was it written by 40-some-odd different people, it was written over a period of about 1,500 years, right? Not only was it written by 40-some-odd people, over 1,500 years, right? But it was written from several different places. For example, the Bible, Paul, if you know who Paul is, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. Well, Paul wrote a lot of his letters from being in prison. That's kind of a bummer, right? That's not a fun place to write. What about Jeremiah? You guys know the book of Jeremiah? Anybody heard of the book of Jeremiah? He wrote some of that book from a dungeon. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how could you write in a dungeon? Could you see? Did he have an iPhone back then, right, with a flashlight? A flashlight app? Probably not. But he wrote from a dungeon. David, the guy we talked about last week, you guys remember the story last week, David and Goliath? David wrote a lot of the Psalms from being a fugitive in the wilderness, right? And so the Bible was written by Several different guys. Think about it like this. So Joshua, you guys know who Joshua is? Joshua was a general of an army, okay? Daniel was a prime minister. Nehemiah, a guy in the Old Testament, he was a court servant. Luke, in the New Testament, he was a physician. Paul was a rabbi, right? And Peter and John were fishermen. Anybody like to fish? Yeah, man. Peter and John, they were fishermen, right? Here's what I want to tell you, though. So imagine this. This book was written by so many different kinds of people from all over different areas, from three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, right? And here's the thing about the Bible, is that it does not speak against itself. It does not speak against itself. Instead, all the way through it, the sum of the word, the sum of everything you read, right? Every single bit of it has unity in its context and throughout the entire Bible, which means that it doesn't lie. It doesn't contradict itself, right? So how in the world can one book be written by over 40 different authors, 1,500 years of time, right, from so many different places on three different continents, and yet it doesn't lie? It's all truth. So number one is the unity. Secondly is predictive prophecy. Now that's a long one. Let's say that together, count of three. One, two, three. Predict, it's prophecy. Yes, I didn't know it didn't say predictive. Okay, it's prophecy. Now, what does that mean? So let me tell you, a prophet was a guy in the Bible that God would often speak to, and then this person that God would speak to would then go to a group of people, ladies. He would go to a group of people, and he would encourage them. So God would literally speak this word to this guy. Then he would go to this group of people, and he would encourage them with whatever words he said. But those words were from God to the people. But he would use the guy to go and tell them. And sometimes a prophet was a guy who would predict something that was going to happen in the future. Sometimes a prophet would predict something that wasn't true yet, but they would predict it to happen in the future. Now, what I want to do is I want you to read with me page 686, verse number 14, the left side of the page, chapter 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And in verse 14, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Let me read that again. Let me read it again. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, let me tell you why I'm reading that. The book of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And yet this verse is predicting the birth of Jesus. The birth of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? What you may not know is that in between the Old Testament of the Bible and the New Testament of the Bible, there are 400 years. So we're talking about a book of the Bible that was written way, 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 way over here. And Jesus was born way, 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 way over here. But yet Isaiah predicted this. He made this prophecy. And it came true. Now, imagine how many of you guys, show of hands, you've ever been to the state of Texas. Anybody ever been to Texas? Okay. So state of Texas. Texas is a big state, right? I mean, it's a really, really big state. You know what I'm saying? Imagine that you went into Texas, and Texas, from one corner to the other, from one corner to the other, the entire state of Texas, 2 feet high, was covered in Oreos, okay? Yeah, that would be awesome. I mean, but what if you didn't have any milk? Not awesome. But here's the thing. Now listen, stay with me. This is going to make sense in a second. The entire state of Texas, 2 feet high, Oreos are covering it, okay? Now, in the Bible, the likelihood of one man fulfilling eight prophecies, the likelihood of that happening is like this. Let's say you go to the state of Texas, so 2 feet high, Oreos all across the state, and you pick one cookie, and you do what we all do. You guys like to just lick the frosting sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Side note, my nephew, he just licks the frosting and then leaves the cookie on the floor. It's the funniest thing. He doesn't like the cookie. He just likes the frosting. All right, so listen. So you go to Texas, 2 feet high, Oreos. You pick one cookie. You take one end of the cookie off the Oreo, and you toss it into the stack. Then you go from one corner of Texas all the way to the other corner of Texas, and you only get one opportunity, one chance to pick up one cookie. And the likelihood of one man fulfilling eight prophecies is the likelihood of you picking the cookie out of gazillions of Oreos. Here's the point. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to pick the right cookie. It would be cool if you would, but it's not going to happen. But this is the point about the Bible. In the Bible, just the person of Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled just with one man, the person of Jesus. And in one day, he fulfilled 29 in one day. The reason why I tell you that is because these prophecies were predicted way before Jesus came on the scene. And yet all of them are in the scripture. And they all prove to be true when Jesus came on the scene. Thirdly and finally tonight is this. So one, we have unity in the text. The fact that all these different guys wrote this book over a 1,500 year period, and yet none of it contradicts itself. None of it lies. Right? None of it says one thing and does another. You know what I'm saying? Then we have prophecy. A lot of prophecy fulfilled in this book. And thirdly, and this is the most personal, is the life-transforming power of the book that is in your hands. Now, the truth of tonight, and let's just be honest with each other, is that a lot of us, we don't always think to read the Bible. Sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes we're too tired. Sometimes we got too much homework. Sometimes we just want to play with our friends. And all those things are true, right? But the truth, and what I want you to see, is that this word, we don't teach from this every week because it's just the thing to do, right? This is not just another book. This is not equal to Harry Potter. You know what I'm saying? This is not just another novel. It's not just another fad. No offense, Harry Potter fans. It's all good. But this book, right, has transcended generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, and it still changes lives today. It still changes lives today. The Bible says this. I'm going to read a passage to you. We'll wrap up. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart." It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, sometimes, maybe something that you mentioned in your small group tonight is that when you think about the Bible, you think about, man, this really old, ancient book that is just, you know, hard to understand, and there's words in here that I can't spell. Even if I looked at it for 10 minutes, I still couldn't spell it, you know. And I get those things. And some of the Bible, let's just be real, some of it's boring, you know? It just is. But I want you to understand that it has the power to change you. It has the power to challenge you. It has the power to encourage you. Sometimes one of the best things that you can do when you're feeling bad, when you're having a bad day, is open up to the book of Psalms, and just read. I mean, it's just, there's so many encouraging words in that book, so many encouraging verses, right? And I know for me, just personally speaking, some of the darkest, most hard, difficult times in my entire life, if I hadn't had the Bible, I don't know what would have happened. Being real. The Bible changes me, and it can change you. And so here's what I want to do as we end tonight. I want to remind us of our bottom line. Remember what we said. Leave it there. Thoughts do not form truth, but truth forms our thoughts. And the big question is, can I trust the Bible is true? Yes. You can trust the Bible is true because of its unity, because of its prophecy, and because of its life-transforming power. And so if the Bible is true, then the challenge is that we want the truth to change the way we live. We want the truth to form what we think. We want the truth to form how we model our lives. And so I want to give you two things tonight. One is this, simply this, read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let me know, and we will get you one. But read your Bible. And here's what I would encourage you to do. I know that there's a lot in here, and maybe you guys have already talked about this in small group, so take your small group leader's idea over mine. But if you didn't, the book of Luke is a great place to read because it's one of the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, right? And what's cool about the Gospels is that they're all four books written from four different perspectives. And the Gospel of Luke was written by a physician. He was a physician. And he carefully investigated the text. He talked to eyewitnesses. So like when you read stories in the Bible, in Luke, you know they're true because they were written by people that saw what would happen. Luke would go and talk to the people that saw what happened, and then he would write it down. And so I encourage you, maybe just open the book of Luke and start reading chapter 1. And secondly and lastly this, ask God to use the Bible to speak to you. Ask God to use the Bible to speak to you. I know that sometimes, especially in sixth grade, man, it's hard to open up the Bible and really learn some things. But you can do it. Doesn't matter how young you are. Bible says it. It says don't let anybody look down on you because of your age or how young you are. But you set the example. And the example to live by is in here. It's the truth. And so what I want to encourage you to do, though, is when I sit down in the mornings and when I want to intentionally spend a few minutes with God, every single time that I sit down, I say this. I pray to God and I say, God, will you show me what you want me to see? And will you change in me what you want me to change? So will you show me what you want me to see and change in me what you want me to change? And every single time, what happens is God does it. And God may use a story to speak to me. He may use a verse. He may even use one word. He may use one word. The other day, the word that God really used to speak to me was the word trust. It was just trust. And so here's what I want to leave you with. I know that this has been a lot of information. But if you hear nothing else, hear this. When you take time to open the Bible and read it, I believe it has the power to change you. I believe that it will make you, it will allow you to get closer to Jesus. And so maybe you're in here tonight and you say, you know what, I really don't read the Bible much. And I'm with you because, not that I don't read the Bible much, but for me, reading is a discipline. How many of you guys love to read? You just bookworms, you know? How many of you are like me and you just got to really discipline yourself to read? Because it's just not the first thing you want to do, you know? I'm with you. And I'm telling you that what I've learned in my life is that when I take the time to open the Bible and to read it, man, it does something to me that no other book can do. So I want to encourage you, maybe from tonight to next Wednesday, maybe just try it. Just try opening the Bible and reading it, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these students. And thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the fact that there is unity in your word. Thank you for the prophecy that's in your word, the likelihood of one man fulfilling eight and the person of Jesus fulfilled hundreds. And God, thank you for the life-transforming power that your word has, that it has the power to change us, that it has the power to make us closer to you. And I pray for these sixth grade students that even as young as they are, God, that you would begin to give them a passion, a desire, God, a love for your word, and begin to change them to be more like Jesus. We love you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, really quick.